Good morning. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 18, we're going to read quite a few verses there this morning. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to spend most of the sermon there. And as you're turning there, I'd like to just say what has already been said to so many, but welcome to our visitors. We do have quite a few with us, and we're also thankful that all of our members are here as well. We're thankful that we can all worship together as one family. I did want to say very quickly, Brooke and I weren't here on Wednesday night. That's because I was preaching at Westview for their summer series. And I can't tell you, and I know I've said this before, but I just thought you'd like to hear it again. I can't tell you how many people came up to me and just said, "We're hearing good things going on at Marion Street." And we just, we don't know what y'all are doing over there, but we just hear from all over, good things are happening. And so that's, again, a testament to you all and you know, what you're doing for this congregation and what we're doing in the area. And so just keep up the good work and keep the attitudes up. And I think, our light is shining brightly. And I think, we have good leadership and we have a great congregation. And so let's just keep doing what we're doing. And it's everywhere I go, I'm hearing positive things about what we're doing here. So that should be an encouragement to all of us. And I won't tell you how many times I was asked if I have Wayne Kirkendall under control yet. And I said, if his wife hasn't done it by now, I can't do it in a year. So, but no, everyone at Westview says hello, and we had a good time over there. I'd also like to mention tonight is the start of our new class quarter. And so adults, we're doing things just a little different. We couldn't find anyone to teach a downstairs class, and so everyone will be upstairs. And so there's books on the back table, and if you want to grab a book, everyone will be up here. It's just for 2 months, and then we'll be back to two classes, so it'll be different. But I think this is going to be good for our congregation. The topic of the class that Landy and Collier are teaching is building up one another. And what better way to do that than to all be in one class, learning how to build each other up and move forward together. So unfortunately, I won't get to sit in on it. I'll be downstairs with the high school class, and I'm excited for that. But that sounds like a good topic, and I think y'all will have a good time with that. So, golf immortal Arnold Palmer, he was known before he made a drink. He was mainly known for his golf. But he recalls a lesson about focus, and he says this. It was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament. And I had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt I was in pretty good shape. And as I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned over, stuck out his hand, and said, "Congratulations." I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew that I had just lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap and then put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt, and I lost the Masters. You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you will never do it again. And I haven't in the 30 years since. The Masters is one of the biggest tournaments there is in golf. And he went on to go win many more tournaments after that, probably because he learned from this mistake. You know, when we look at what focus is, we all know, we need to focus on things. But the idea of focusing means that it is the center of interest or the center of our activity. We're producing a clear visual definition. And there are so many different areas in life that we need to be focused in. We teach our kids to keep our eye on the ball, to be focused on the ball. We teach our kids to focus in school, to get good grades, to focus in life. In work, we have to focus to meet our deadlines or to do our daily tasks. My parents used to say, "Are you listening to me? Is this going in one ear and out the other?" Right? In other words, are you focusing on me and what I am trying to tell you? Have you ever been so focused on something that it seems like everything else around you just seems to disappear? If there's a Dodger baseball game on and Brooke tries to talk to me, I almost sometimes have to pause the TV to talk to her because I could be so focused on what's going on. Or if you're watching your favorite TV show and someone's trying to speak to you or something else is going on, are you able to truly focus? In school, we would have to use microscopes in science class. And I want us to get this visual because I think it will go with us through the rest of this lesson. But we used to have to take a slide and you'd put something on the slide and put it in the microscope. And you'd look through the tiny little hole and Have you ever tried to look through a microscope or a telescope or something like that with both eyes open? To put one eye up to the microscope and keep your other eye open at the same time? You might get a little glimpse of what's in the microscope, but your other eye subconsciously is trying to detect other stuff around you. And so what we do is we have to close one eye and look through the microscope, and then we can see the clear picture. This morning, I want to put ourselves under the microscope. I want us to see what we are truly focused on. Are we looking at life? Are we looking at Jesus with one eye on Jesus and one eye trying to detect everything else around us? Or can we say that we are extremely 100% focused on what God wants us to do here? I want you to raise your hand for this next part, and I just want us to get an idea of this. How many of you have goals in life? Most of us. How many of you have set heaven as one of your goals in life? I hope that's all of us, right? Would we agree that out of all the goals we have set, and I don't need a show of hands for this one, but would we agree that out of all the goals we have set, heaven should be the ultimate goal that we have? That should be our number one priority. That's why we are here. That's why we serve God. That's why we try to live our daily lives the way He wants us to live. But how many of you this morning, before sitting here in these pews, woke up and for maybe even 30 seconds thought about heaven? I see a few hands. But did you notice there was significantly less than the people that raised their hands to say, heaven's my goal? But I'll tell you one of the first things I did this morning. I checked to see if the Dodgers won last night. I checked Facebook. And we got ready and, you know, I didn't think about heaven this morning. But that's my goal, or at least I say it is. Don't you think that if heaven should be our number one priority, that's our number one goal, if that's what we're so focused on, then that should be what we're looking at every single day? And you know what? I know that maybe some of you, you know, you think about it every day, and maybe just not in the mornings, and that's okay. I'm not a morning person either, and so maybe you were going to think about it later today or pray later today. I don't know your daily schedule, but here's what I want us to think about as we go throughout this lesson. Are we looking at our goal of heaven? Are we looking at our goal of following Christ, following God, living daily the scriptures that we read, being the light to the world? Are we looking at those goals and are we focusing on them directly, or are we letting our eyes wander and our hearts wander? And so we're looking at those goals. They're our goals. We all raised our hands and said, heaven's our goal. But we're not truly focused on that goal because there's so much that's going on around us. And if heaven is our ultimate goal, why don't we think about it more often? And why doesn't it consume our thoughts and our feelings like other things in this world do? And why doesn't it consume our lives? And we may think of it from time to time, but why don't we let it remain the constant focus that it should be? And it's just like looking through a microscope with both eyes open. Our subject is there, and we can kind of make it out, but we're also distracted by what's in front of us. It's like trying to look at heaven through a microscope with both eyes open. We just can't truly see our goal. And so how do we see heaven with a focused heart? That's going to be our goal this morning. I want to read to you, now, like I said, we have a lot to go over. And we're going to go over quite a few stories, and some of them I will summarize because I feel like we know them. But I want to go over three main stories with you this morning because I think Luke does something brilliant here. He shows us what our focus should be using three stories back to back to back. The first one, we're going to look at an unfocused heart, and that is the story of the rich young ruler. Starting in verse 18 of Luke 18. We know that we've come across this man so many times before, stories that he's referenced in so many stories and so many sermon illustrations, but we know he asks a certain question in verse 18. He says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" So that's the question that I asked at the very beginning. How many of us want heaven? How many of us want eternal life? And he's asking that same question. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And then he goes on to explain what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And the rich young ruler says, "I have done all these things." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. This man wanted eternal life, but we know that he was focused on the wrong thing, and he went away sorrowful because he didn't get the answer that he wanted to hear. He walked away from an opportunity to follow our Lord. He obviously believed this was our Lord because he was asking for eternal life, and he followed the commandments that God had given. So he believed in God. He believed in the Lord. His focus was eternal life. But when Jesus really said, "Here's what you need to do, sell everything, come and follow me," he wasn't truly focused on that goal, because life was happening. And if he really believed in his question, he would have followed the advice immediately. And so here's what we see with the rich young ruler, that he was more focused. He was only focused on what he wanted to be and not what Christ wanted him to be. Now, how many of us can say that that's true for us? That we look at what we want to be. We all have goals in this life. We all have things that we expect out of ourselves or out of other people. And when God doesn't give us the answer we want, we become discouraged. What we need to do is take off the glasses and start saying, "You know what? I need to stop living the way I think I should live and start living the way Christ thinks I should live." Because this rich young ruler, and again, we've used him in so many illustrations, at least I have, and I'm sure you've heard him, you know, just in your time with studying the Bible and hearing sermons and Bible classes. We kind of use this man as an example of what not to be. But yet, we still continue to be him. And we'll read this story how many more times in the rest of our lives and say, "Don't be like the rich young ruler." But yet when it comes down to it, we still remain focused on this world, and we, for some reason, just can't close that other eye and focus on the microscope that is our goal of heaven. I found this, and I think it helps illustrate his heart more than anything, but a partially focused heart is not a focused heart. How many of you parents have ever tried to speak to your children? And I had referenced this at the very beginning, but how many of you parents have ever tried to speak to your children, and as you're trying to speak to them, they're kind of looking over your shoulder at maybe the TV? Guys, come on, you've done that, right? Mom and Dad are talking, and they're nodding their heads, yes. I did that to my parents, and my mom or dad would say, "Are you listening to me?" "Yeah, I'm listening." Yeah, I might have heard them. But like I said a few minutes ago, it's kind of in one ear and out the other. I was focused, I was listening, but I was more focused on something else. I was listening, and I could say that I listened, I heard, but did I really hear them? Same thing is true of an unfocused heart. We could say, "Yeah, I read the Bible. This is what the rich young ruler was doing. I followed the commandments since the days of my youth. I know the commandments, and I've done them." In his mind, he was probably focused. But in Jesus' mind, he was only partially focused. And that's not truly a focused heart on doing what God wants us to do, because he really wasn't ready to give up everything and follow Christ. And so Christ, as this man goes away sorrowful, Christ gives a little reminder here. We won't read these just for sake of time, but in verses 24 through 30, he says, "Listen, it's going to be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle for a rich man to enter heaven." Not saying that rich people can't enter heaven, but he's saying sometimes the rich are more focused on the things of this world, just like this illustration was with the rich young ruler. And he says, you need to remain focused on what your goals are. And in fact, he even gives us what his goal is, I think, in verse 31 through 34. He says there in verse 31, he took the 12 aside and said to him, Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. And they will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. I think Jesus is making a very powerful point here. That he's saying they just came across a man who was not extremely focused on doing what God wanted him to do. And Jesus is letting him know, here's my focus. Here's my goal. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put to death. They're going to spit on me. They're going to insult me. They're going to kill me. But don't worry, I'll raise again in 3 days. That's my focus. I am here for you, to die for you, because I am the Messiah that has been prophesied about. And so he tells them, here's my goal. And here's my focus. And I just want to say that if Jesus was able to come here and stay focused on his goal, I think we should be expected to do the same for our goals and our focus. That should be expected of us. We will say all the time we want to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? Here's an opportunity to be like Jesus. Jesus says, I am here to die for you. This is my goal. This is my focus, to take away your sins. He'll say it again in just a moment in another story we're going to read in just a second. And if he was able to come here as a man and stay so focused to where at 12 years old he was doing the will of his father in the temple, to where he would die on the cross for our sins, we should be expected to do the same for him. Not just, well, he's one of my goals. Jesus should expect us, if he was able to do this and stay focused, which we know he was. We have the end story. They didn't at the time. But we know exactly what Jesus did for us. But then, this is where it gets very interesting and where we'll get the heart of what we're talking about this morning. Luke showed us what the unfocused heart looks like. But then he goes to a focused heart, and really two focused hearts. First one there, right after Jesus tells us his focus, that is dying on the cross for our sins, start reading for me with me in verse 35. It says, Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. Hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. Then in chapter 19, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Luke introduces us to two people here, I think, with an extremely focused heart. The first one is a blind man. As Jesus is making his way to Jericho, he says, we're going to Jerusalem. He just said that. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. And Jericho is the first stop or the next stop along the way to Jerusalem. And as he's approaching the city of Jericho, he runs into this blind man. And this blind man was screaming out for Jesus because he had heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming. And as he's screaming out, he's saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, to me, that saying is profound. For him to say, son of David, that showed that he knew exactly who Jesus was. He said, son of David, have mercy on me. Well, the people hearing this, they were trying to quiet him. Stop. Shush. And so the blind man screamed even louder. He said, son of David, have mercy on me. He said, and screamed even louder. And finally, Jesus just stood still. He said, bring this person to me. He says, what do you want me to do for you? He says, let me receive my sight. And notice what it was that made him well. Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Here's someone who was blind, who knew about Jesus, knew that he was the son of David, most likely knew the Old Testament prophecy saying that the Messiah is coming, and he says, I know that you can give me my sight, because I know who you are. And Jesus says, it was your faith that made you well. Listen, I'm willing to argue that out of all the people there that were with Jesus, there was obviously a crowd, there was people telling this man to be quiet, to stop talking, trying to hide him and shush him. Out of all the people that were there at that moment, I think the blind man was the only person who truly saw Jesus. And shame on everyone else, and maybe shame on us, that we have our sight, we can read the scriptures, and there's times where we don't truly see Jesus. That he can forgive us of sins. That he can give us, as Mr. Gwynn prayed this morning, the peace that passes all understanding. That Jesus is capable of doing miraculous things in our lives, and sometimes we don't see that. Because we're not focused on that. We're focused on the world. And what's going on in the world, and what the world has done to us, and the pain and the suffering that we are enduring in this world. But the blind man was able to look past that. And although he couldn't see Jesus, he was the only one who truly saw who Jesus was and what Jesus was capable of. You talk about focus. But here's someone that didn't need his eyes to believe in Jesus. He didn't need his eyes to look through a microscope and tell him what his goal should be. He knew what his goal was. That was Jesus can save him. Jesus can give him sight. And it was his faith that made him well. But then directly after that, that was going into Jericho. Jesus gets into Jericho now. And there's obviously huge crowds because here's a man named Zacchaeus who was rich. And as he knows that Jesus is coming, he couldn't see over, you know, because he was just a wee little man. We sing about with our kids, and so he climbed up into a sycamore tree, and it was Jesus that said, I'm coming to your house today. And he accepted the Lord's invitation joyfully, the scripture said. But then it's everybody else, the unfocused of heart, that said, look at this man here. He's going to go eat with a sinner. And that left Zacchaeus, he must have heard this, because that left Zacchaeus pleading his case. And I think, this is just me personally, but I think at this point Zacchaeus' focus changes. Where he sat there and said, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And I think it's so interesting that here's this small man in stature, who couldn't see Jesus, and all he wanted to do was see Jesus. So he climbed up into the tree, and he again was one of the only people there that day who actually probably saw really what Jesus was capable of. Because Jesus even says, this day salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house because this, it doesn't matter what wrong he's done in the past. It doesn't matter if he's a sinner. Jesus is teaching a lesson that this today, salvation has come to this house because he's also a son of Abraham. And Jesus again makes his point very clear. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Zacchaeus understood one thing. Jesus could offer salvation. He was not only focused on seeing Jesus, but on what Jesus could do, and that was offer salvation. And Jesus said it himself in verse 10, he came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus' focus was the lost. Luke's entire account, you go back and just look over the book of Luke, his entire account is looking at how Jesus was able and willing to save people from their iniquities, whether it be physical, most of all, spiritual. And here Jesus comes in contact with three different kinds of people. The rich young ruler who wasn't truly focused, a blind man who was the only one that was able to see Jesus and what he was really capable of doing, and Zacchaeus who was able to look past all what people were saying about him and understand Jesus could give salvation. And so this morning, looking at these three points, these three stories, how can you and I have a focused heart? What did these two, what did the blind man and Zacchaeus do that was different than the rich young ruler? How are their hearts different? And what can we do to have that kind of heart? The first thing I think that we need to understand is, like I said, or like we established, we all have goals, but what goals are the most important to us? You know, I have goals that I want for the rest of my life. I would love to retire someday, and that means I need to have goals now so I can reach that goal. And I know a lot of you are probably in that same situation. I have goals I would love for Landon. I would love him to reach certain goals. I've told you before, I would love him to be the next great pitcher in Los Angeles Dodger history. That would just be, I would be the proudest dad in the world if that would happen. Are we focused on that goal? Focused enough to let it dwell within us every single day, maybe every single moment of the day? You know, the rich young ruler asked Jesus what he needed to do for eternal life, and I think he had a glimpse of it. But he wasn't quite ready to make it his focus. He had been doing the little things, following the commands, but when it really came down to following Jesus, wasn't quite ready to focus on the goal as much as he would have liked. The blind man wanted his sight. Zacchaeus just wanted a glimpse of Christ. That's why he climbed up in the tree. They all had their goals. What were they willing to do to obtain their goals? Or were they focused enough on their goals? Turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Paul writes there, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Twice there, he references death. That if you were raised with Christ, that symbolizing baptism, we were raised with Christ. And in verse 3, "For you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God." He's speaking to people who are alive here. Have you ever realized that? But he's saying, listen, you've died. That is, you've died with Christ. He would write in Romans chapter 6, when you die with Christ, you die to sin. That's the idea he's getting across here. Because you have died, or because we have been saved, because we call ourselves Christians, he says, here's your focus. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. Why? Because that's where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. How many of us, I know most of us are probably baptized believers in this room today, but how many of us can say that when we woke up this morning or sometime this week or sometime within the last month, we woke up telling ourselves, today I will seek the things that are above. I haven't. It's my goal, but am I focused on the goal? To set my mind on the goal? You know, I've heard of so many people, you know, ways to remedy this. They've set reminders on their phone. Their alarm goes off at 6 o'clock. Well, at 6:30, another alarm goes off that says pray. Or alarm goes off on their phone that says read your Bible, read this, or whatever it is. People are doing it. But are we focused enough to actually remain focused on our goal? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 says this, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you." Love that proverb, because when we're running a race, and I know we've heard this illustration before as well, but when we're running a race, you don't look down at the ground, you look forward. And Solomon says there, let your eyes look straight ahead. In other words, stay focused. Stay focused on your goal, and your eyelids look right before you. Don't worry about the things that are in the past. We read that in Philippians, don't we? Don't worry about the things that are in the past. Reach forward, look forward, and stay focused. Not just should we focus on our goal, but focus on how to obtain that goal. The rich young ruler kept all the commands from his youth. If we can give him any benefit of the doubt, he was working towards his goal. I want eternal life. I'm following the commands. Now, he had a problem with completing the goal, which we'll talk about in just a moment. The blind man, he kept screaming. He made sure that he had his focus in mind. He wanted his sight back. He kept screaming until people told him to be quiet, and he screamed even louder. Zacchaeus climbed into the tree to see Jesus. They all had their goals. They were all going to obtain them somehow, or at least try to obtain them. And so if our goal is truly heaven, what are we doing to make sure we are going to obtain that goal? What's the process on how we get there? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, after Hebrews 11, after they talk about these great men and women of faith and all these things that have been done with their faith, these are the first things that are said. The first word, at least in the New King James Version, is therefore. Which means, because there's all these great men and women of faith and all the things they were able to do with their faith, now here's what we can do with it, right? Therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 12, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, he says there, we have such a great cloud of witnesses of people that have been there and done that. People have been able to reach their goal of heaven. In fact, the Hebrew writer would even say some of those people, like Abraham, they didn't get to see the fulfilled promises that were promised to him, but they were on the way to them. He got the ball rolling, but he says we could see that goal. If we lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, we need to run with endurance. And in verse 2, he says we need to look unto Jesus. Like the proverb said just a moment ago from Proverbs chapter 4, look straight ahead, look unto Jesus. You know, I think there's a reason why we call Jesus the beginning and the end. Or here it says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. If our eyes are not set on Jesus, we will become distracted to the sins and the weights in this world that so easily ensnare us. That if heaven is truly our goal, we won't let the world distract us from reaching our goal. I've already mentioned this last week, but in light of recent events, I can't tell you how many Christians that with everything going on in this world say, we're in just for a world of trouble. Listen, let's not let the world distract us from where we are truly headed. I've heard people say, the world we live in today is much worse than the world the New Testament Christians had to live in. Man, shame on this world, or let's have pity on ourselves because it's so hard to be a Christian today and they don't understand how easy it was to be a Christian back then. And I say that's absolutely false. Because they had sins and snares that so easily entangled them as well. They had things that held them back from reaching their goals. Probably much worse. God destroyed the world because there was so much evil in this world. Don't let the rest of the world hold us back from finishing or obtaining our goal. We must fix our eyes on Jesus, focus on Him, on how we're going to obtain our goal of heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, here's God's word. Now let's get to work. If our goal is heaven, let's get to work, rightly dividing the word of truth, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 would say this. It says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Isn't it amazing? Here's a father telling that to his young son. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Sometimes we get that backwards. Think about doing something, and then go do it. Right? Get it in your mind, get an idea, and then go do it. Well, there's some good things in going through that process, but how many of you have ever thought about going on a diet and never did it? How many of you have thought about going and reading your Bible for 5 minutes a day for the whole year and never did it? How many of us have ever thought about something but actually never did it? Here, Solomon says, commit your works to the Lord, your thoughts will be established. And that's backwards from our reasoning, isn't it? Like I said, I don't think it's bad to think about something and go do it. I'm not telling you to just not do that. But he's saying, here, if we really want to get serious about how to obtain our goals, start doing it. And then eventually, your thoughts will follow and be established. It's almost like, I'm sure you've heard this before, it takes 30 days to form a habit. You start doing something, after 30 days, it just becomes second nature. You don't think about it anymore. It's a habit. Your thoughts are established. If we are truly going to obtain our goal of reaching heaven, we must get to work and find a way to get it done. And lastly, as we close this morning, we need to focus on completing the goal. You know, the rich young ruler wasn't willing to complete his goal. He was too distracted by his wealth and by his fame. The blind man and Zacchaeus, they were willing to do whatever it took to see Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. That if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, if we wake up every morning saying, today's the day that I'm going to start living for Christ, or I'm going to live today better than I did yesterday, or today I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Can you imagine how different our lives would be if we just focused on completing our goal? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul would write there, starting in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Do you think people who go out, these professionals who get paid millions of dollars to play a game that many of us would dream of playing professionally, do you think that they go out to play to just have fun? I think tonight is the Women's World Cup Finals. The United States is in, and I'm pretty excited about that. Do you think that our United States women's team is going out there and saying, oh, what happens, happens, we're just going to play, and you know, if we win, we win. If we lose, great. I mean, think about it. Many of you have played sports, or many of you have been in some sort of competition. Do you play just to play? I mean, when there's something on the line, you'll see people give their blood, sweat, and tears for whatever it is. Paul's saying, listen, there's something on the line here. If you have a goal of heaven, go get it. I mean, your life literally is on the line. He says, I can become disqualified in verse 27 if I don't do what I'm supposed to be doing. He says, so this is how I fight, or this is how I run, not with uncertainty. I'm certain that heaven is my goal. I'm certain that this is my goal, and I'm going to complete it. Thus I fight, not as one who just beats the air. I'm not just hitting at nothing here. I'm trying to strike my target. I'm trying to hit my goal. I'm trying to complete my goal. How many of us can say that that's our attitude with heaven? We all raised our hand. We want to be there. But are we focusing on how to obtain it and completing it? You know, Christ was focused on the mission before Him to seek and save that which was lost. And He didn't let anyone or anything stand in the way of making Him lose focus on why He was sent there. Jesus wasn't focused on Zacchaeus' past. He wasn't focused on anything but the future. You know, I can't tell you how many people I've known who have given up on their goal of heaven because they let the world distract them. People who I love, people who I'm close to, people who I call family have given up their goal of heaven, and it hurts me probably more than anything has hurt me before. All because they let the world get to them and let them lose focus on what was really important. And I know we're all here this morning because heaven is our goal, and we say that nothing will ever get in the way with that, of that, but the sad thing is reality sets in and things do get in the way of our goals. And we do lose focus. And so sometimes we need to get back on track. We need a reminder. We need someone to pull us up and help us to keep going. And that's what we're all here for. Now, this is not a church where we just come sit and we listen to a sermon and we sing songs and we go to Bible class and we go home and forget about it the rest of the week. This should be a place where we come to all reestablish our minds and set our minds on things above, to know that we are all in this journey together and we need to remain focused with a focused heart on trying to see Jesus and what our goal is. That's what this place should be. I'm sure many of you, obviously we had Russ Bowman here some months ago. His father, D. Bowman, was famous for one line. He says, if you've missed heaven, you've missed it all. There's no better way to put that. If we've missed heaven, if we've missed our goal, we've missed everything. We can enjoy this life to its fullest. We can have all the money in the world. We can have all the fame in the world. We can do anything we want. People will always say, I just want to live my life here. Great, live your life here. But if you've missed heaven, you've missed everything there is. And you know what? We can live our whole lives with heaven as our goal and come this close and just miss it. We still haven't hit our target. You know, Arnold Palmer, after he lost his focus and lost the Masters tournament in 1961, went on to win countless tournaments, and he's considered one of the greatest golfers of all time. Because he made a mistake, and he let that refocus himself to get back on the right track. He probably learned from his mistakes. We're all here because we've made mistakes. You were baptized because you had sin in your life. We've all done something we're not proud of. We've all maybe gotten discouraged along the way. We've all maybe lost our faith at certain times. It's time to get back on the right track, remain focused on what our goal actually is, and that is to reach heaven. And so if you're here this morning and you need to reestablish that goal, maybe you need to start that goal, and you need to be buried in the waters of baptism, like we just read, when you die, set your mind on things above. Start that now as we stand and as we sing.